Welcome to Education Currents, a show designed to provide current educational news and commentary from a Christian worldview. The greatest resource any community has is its children, and by providing for them the best possible education, we are providing for ourselves and future generations. Join us as we explore the latest social and political issues surrounding education. Here are your hosts, Dr. Rose Gamblin and Paul Tulio.
Well, welcome to Education Currents. I'm Dr. Rose Gamblin, and Paul Tulio can't be with me today. He's out on assignment, and I have a wonderful guest. Her name is Lily Wong, and I want to tell you a little bit about her. Lily Wong became a Christian in her early teens, and she was fascinated by the text, "Suffer little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." And this has become her mantra. Wong is truly an inspired voice for children's rights. She has spent more than 30 years being their advocate around the world. She's more than a principal and a teacher. She connects, inspires, and cares deeply, says her church pastor in Singapore. She is an evangelist at heart. In 1976, Wong earned her ED degree at Andrews University, followed by postdoctoral research at both Stanford and Syracuse universities. Wong is a woman with clear opinions and strong convictions, and one of her convictions is that God has wanted a Christian educational presence in Singapore. When the government acquired the property of Southeast Asian Union College in 1996, it was voted to relocate the college to Thailand. Wong, who had served on the faculty, stayed in Singapore and developed plans for Advent Link, a highly respected program for training preschool teachers and principals. She sought and obtained affiliation with the Edith Cowan University in Australia, and presently, Advent Link enrolls 300 students and is financially independent. Wong specializes in early childhood education in the Pacific Rim nations. Recently, she traveled twice to Vietnam as a trainer of trainers, implementing a national preschool curriculum for that country. A faculty of Loma Linda University says, "Lily has taken many a child by the hand and has given that child a chance to experience how to live life within the arms of God's love and protection." Welcome, welcome, Lily. We're talking about spirituality across the cultures. Tell us a little bit about what you do.
I am an educator. I train early childhood teachers for the nation, and I also do some of this training for the nations around Singapore, with this in Southeast Asia. Been doing that for Myanmar, Thailand, Cambodia, Vietnam.
So when you train early childhood educators, what type of education do they have to have before they're allowed to teach in those countries?
In those, most of the countries, they need to have high school, to finish high school. But in Singapore, they are stricter. They not only have to finish high school, but they have to have good grades. And especially the English language requirement is very high.
Now, compared to the North American division type of early childhood education, what differences are there between the two?
Our philosophy for Advent Link, SAUC, is that we train our teachers to have three components. That is the cognitive development, the physical, and also the spiritual development.
Yes, the whole person.
Yeah, the whole person. And that is something other training agency or schools or university do not do.
Yes. Now, how long have you been working in this field?
I have been in education for a long time, and I shall not reveal it because
you
don't know how
so young.
Old I am. But for the Advent Link training school for children and family study, we had it since 1999, and it has been accredited, and mainly all the teachers that came over to study with us are funded by the government. And we have a variety of people that study in our school. We have the Muslim, because we are surrounded by countries that are Muslim. Then we have the Hindus, we have the Buddhists, and we have also some Christians that come. But they're all from all walks of life.
Now, when I think of early childhood and spirituality, we've traditionally thought of you know, teaching them about God and about Jesus. How do you bridge all the gaps? How do you do that?
You know, when we talk about spirituality, we cannot think of it in terms of religion. Because if we do that, we'll never get people to come to listen to you.
Yes.
Or to be, you know, to be attracted. But spirituality, everybody has it. Children has it. And if we do not educate the teachers who are taking care of the children of what it is to be, then we have kind of lost the importance of that part that is in their total development of being spiritual in that sense. So it is more on a relationship, it has to do with nature, it's something that awakes in the children when they deal with nature, when they have a relationship with somebody that is of a different level. And we try to deal on that. And based on that, whoever that comes to us, they can kind of relate it to their own religion. But basically, I still think every one of us have in us a being, a spiritual being that they are relating to.
Yes, maybe as we go through the show, you can think of some stories to tell us. In the United States, we often have made a difference. We've said, okay, we're going to give a developmental program, or we're going to give an academic program. Is there a certain term that your program for these, that you promote with these teachers, that you want them, is it just developmental or is it academic?
In Singapore, sad to say, we emphasize a lot on the academic, you know, program, that the teachers have to be very well-versed so that they can teach it to the children. And even in the preschool, we teach language. 2 years ago, BBC London came and interviewed me on television. I don't know what they call that. I can't remember what the thing was. They were asking about the baby schools, because we have a lot of baby schools in Singapore where the young babies, as young as 2 months old, are put in a school where they train them to read and write and, you know, put them in a row to teach them.
Aww.
And I was telling them that this is not the way babies should be put in a school setting and teach in this session.
Yes.
So this was broadcast everywhere, because I hear people from Australia, from Thailand, from Malaysia, and say, hey, we saw you on TV, you know. But it was never shown in Singapore.
And that's...
because that is... what they have done is... actually, we promote infant-toddler care, caregiving, because Singapore, we need a lot of our ladies to go to work. We are short of human resources. And that was something that I also kind of advocated, because I said the people who are taking care of the infant has to be trained properly. But there are some, of course, commercial people, you know, so they make it into a schools. And a lot of our parents there are very, in Chinese we say, kiasu, afraid to lose.
Yeah.
They want to give the babies a head start, so that when they go to preschool, they'll be able to read and write and do all the stuff. So they wanted the babies very young to, you know, do flashcard and read the alphabet and words, you know, and numbers and all these things.
So when I see that kind of thing advertised on television, which I have, where little infants are sitting there, you know, reading. So you think that was where it came from? I mean, do you think it was inspired from Singapore baby school?
It could be.
Yeah, and there are, I'm sure, some babies that can do it.
Yeah, but on the average, the baby needs all that love and attachment and the, you know, interaction with the adult, not to line them up, you know, in a group and start teaching them.
That's a really good thing to bring up, because I'm sure there's some listeners who have thought, oh, my child might be getting behind because I don't have this kit and I'm not using putting these flashcards in front of my baby.
Because of all the research, you know, that has come out, and even in the history of our education, mother is the one that should be taking care of the baby.
Yes.
Because that's what the baby needs, the attachment.
Yes.
So that the achievement later on will be greater. This baby will all be burned out by the time they come to kindergarten.
Yeah.
Yeah, because they started them too early. And based on actually recent study, still language and literacy is very important. It's actually the basis for a lot of the other component. Yet we say the developmental understanding is very important. And in the developmental understanding of children growing up, I always use the Chinese Tai Chi or Kung Fu stand. You know, when a person is doing the Kung Fu, usually his focus is on only one leg. And that leg has to be grounded firmly on the ground so that he can use the other two hands and the other leg to kick and to yes. to do all those stuff. And that leg, to me, is that spiritual, that spiritual strength that will help them in their cognitive, in their physical, in their social, emotional.
So how have you implemented this?
We don't call it spiritual development. Many times we relate it to the very important part. I have about 30-hour course in infant toddler, in child development number one and child development number two, which is for the primary group children. And in every one of those, there's a 30-hour extra. So it's 90 hours total, just dealing with the social, emotional, spiritual development.
Now, when you say 30 hours, are you talking about course credit, or are you
course credit.
Or are you talking about
course,
like an internship where they're...
Course credit for each of those three levels of child development. So it's totally 9 hours on the social, emotional aspect. And for Singapore government, they realize that they have been emphasizing a lot on the intellectual development, that now they have actually mandated or have a policy to do character development. And the character development goes on to the moral and the value development of the child. And they want to start it as young as the preschool level.
Now, what do you think prompted them to do to change their paradigm?
They're changing because there's a lot of evidence and research of our young people today in Singapore that has lost some of those values, the traditional values that we have, you know, respect, manners, morals, honoring parents. And that came as a result because when Singapore became independent, they took away all the religious study from all the schools. We used to have, you know, Confucius study, Bible studies, and all these religious different groups. They got rid of that to make it secular. But then they found that it was a mistake.
Yes, well, Confucius says, you know, if you tell me something, I'll forget. But if you involve me in the learning, I'll remember.
Yes. So Confucius also said that it is through education that you can move up in society. And it is also understanding yourself and respecting the environment and the elders.
Yeah,
you will be a successful person. So moving into that, I think, is a great move.
Yes.
So we are now writing curriculum, how to teach.
So you are involved. You are involved in helping the government write curriculum.
Yes, with the early childhood education, actually, the original one was written, and when I was done, they asked me to do the teaching. So our program is actually accredited by the government, is recognized by the government, and the government fund the teachers that come and study with us.
That is fantastic.
So we have trained thousands of teachers for the nation.
Yeah, that's a great testament to how God is using you in a secular way to bring about change. Fantastic.
I praise God for that.
You know?
So many times I was thinking that God always places you in the place for a reason. Even though sometimes it's hard and it's difficult and sometimes it's...
Yes.
You know, you're not used to it. But then in the end, there's something good that comes out of it.
We're going to take a break right here, but when we come back, I have a story to ask.
I felt very strongly about the words Jesus said. I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was sick, and I was in prison. So these are ministries that always, you know, touched my heart. This is what I wanted to do with my life, to do exactly what Jesus was doing. So we do that in several countries. So it's not just feeding and water, sick people, sick children. need the care.
I'm Dr. Rose Gamblin, and I've chosen Restore a Child as the humanitarian organization I'm going to support.
To make a donation, go to www.restoreachild.org or call 877-745-7833. That's 877-745-7833.
I'm Joy Michaels. Welcome to Heartbeat. One of my favorite songs is The Best Is Yet to Come, which was the last song Frank Sinatra sang in public. He had the words inscribed on his tombstone. Recently, there has been some criticism of the idea of heaven, that if it's all white robes and praising Jesus, it will be boring. Like the song, I think the best is yet to come. God, who created all of the beauty of the earth, will reserve even more beauty for eternity. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is preparing a place for us. When we choose Him as our Savior, we enter into God's best. It is and will be more than we could ever ask for or imagine. Heartbeat is brought to you by the Salvation Army.
Well, welcome back. We're talking with Lily Wong about spirituality, starting at the very young and involving it in a curriculum and then building up. And I wanted to know if there's any stories that you could share with us about how spirituality looks for a Buddhist or how spirituality looks for a Hindu.
All right. For the Buddhists, they're actually very spiritual in that sense. And they reach their spiritual being or awakening through meditation. And when you meditate, you know, you're quiet. Then you are in touch with nature. You're in touch with that being. And you're in touch with yourself of becoming nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Hindus are interesting. Hindus have many gods. If you go to a Hindu temple, there are many gods. And every god that they have in the temple, they respect. So there is that spiritual. You can worship any god you want. You know, as long as it is a spiritual uplifting for you.
You know, that's interesting. When I was working with this man who works with alcoholics, and he said, "The higher power, even if the doorknob is the higher power, it changes something and helps that alcoholic overcome the addictive process." Mm-hmm. And I have thought about that for the longest time. Do you think we're wired as human beings to have a higher power?
I believe as soon as the child is born, you know, they have the inner,
yes,
inner understanding, the inner beliefs that there is a supreme God. There is a higher power, a spirit over there that the child naturally will turn.
Yes.
And if they are directed, you know, it's easier for them to reach that. If they are neglected, of course, with all the other influences, then...
So these students that come to you and they have this 30 hours, how do you couch the curriculum? Does it include the word God or higher power? How is it couched so that it reaches across the...
We use all of this because all the students that come to us, we have the Muslim.
Uh-huh.
And the Muslim God and our God is the same. Their Ibrahim and our Abraham is the same. You know, we come from mm-hmm. the same thing. Then we have the Catholics, the Christians, the different denominations. We have God. The Hindus, they don't mind. You can talk about God. You can talk about Jesus. They were accepted. The Buddhists, there's a higher power. They say there is a God. You know, Buddha is never respected as their God. He's the philosopher. Then we have those Chinese who are Confucius. Confucian is not their God. But they have a God, and usually mm-hmm. they refer to the God as the heavenly God.
Yes.
The Shanti, you know, the heavenly
yes.
God. So we can use the word God, it does not offend anybody. So when we pray, we do prayer, and many times I have Muslim students, they will request me to pray, sometimes before an exam.
Yes.
But I don't use Jesus, I will use God, mm-hmm. in God's name. You know, amen. Yeah.
So as you're thinking back over your life, what words of inspiration can you leave with our listeners?
That everything that works out in the love of God, it will come true. And just have faith and work, and God will find ways and means for you to show other people that He is the Supreme Being.
Well, as we conclude today's show about early childhood and some of the aspects, we hit upon the idea of babies reading early. And you've probably seen it on television where this little infant in a high chair is a word's held up and they read it. And so I put it out there on Facebook, you know, what do you think? Should babies be taught to read? And now I'm going to read some of the responses I got. This is from a Lois. And it says, their eye muscles do not develop until much later, and it is not a good thing. That is one reason why we should not send children to school at an early age. It is not recommended before the age of 8 because their muscles need more time to develop. Yay. And then Amy writes, I think babies and toddlers need you to read to them. The physical closeness during story time and hearing and the sounds of mom and dad's voice are an experience that may be missed if babies can read by themselves. The words are only part of the event. Nice. And then I have another one from someone who wants to remain anonymous, but they have quite a few good points. It says that the motivation for reading itself is important. And motivation comes from having fun and meaningful experiences in words, books, and readings. I mean, children should be connecting with what they're reading, experiencing it, and understanding it, not just rotely learning words. And another listener says, I feel that when reading instruction is introduced too early, often a child learns that reading is something that you do to please your parent or to gain your parents' approval. Well, that could be true. Instead of the motivation to read, which should come from reading with the purpose of learning things and enjoying a good story. Another listener says, programs like these really leave a bad taste in my mouth because I feel they encourage parents to view their child as a kind of a status symbol. My child can read already, can yours? It's hard in our day and age not to feel like you're in competition with the rest of the world and to have the best and brightest child. When we put too much pressure on our children to grow up too quickly, it seems like yet another product to encourage that. And then another listener writes, what children need is someone to snuggle up with every day and read them a good book or two or even 10. And they need you to talk about the stories with them and point out words sometimes and ask questions. In fact, I feel forcing reading instruction too early can sometimes have the exact opposite effect. Children just get burned out from reading. And then the last listener says, I like to think of life of reading as a marathon. Think of the tortoise and the hare. Slow and steady wins the race, right? When formal reading instruction is introduced too early, reading and learning can become a sprint instead. So if someone asks you about if their child should start reading when they're only 6 months old, tell them it's better to just slow down. Just slow down and think of the tortoise and the hare. Slow and steady wins the race. I think my mantra will be slow and steady today. Instead of rushing around doing lots of things, I'm going to just curl up and read a good book. And with that, Paul and I would like to wish you a great day and keep learning.
You have been listening to Education Currents, a production of MRG Media Ministries. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.